I'd ask you to turn to Psalms 57, please. Psalms 57. I don't know if you've ever had an occasion to feel like I feel occasionally. You know, in these last several days, even some weeks, I've had a pondering mind. I've been pondering things. My wife might accuse me of having a wandering mind, but you think about so many things. You think about things you got to do, this you got to do, that you got to do. And I don't know about you, but on Monday morning I go into work sometimes, or it could be any morning, and and before you even get through the door, before I even get my computer set down, before I even have a chance to get into my office, somebody's got a question. Somebody has got this issue. Somebody has that issue. Somebody has presented you with this problem or that problem. And my response to them typically is not necessarily always exactly, but something along the lines of, did you come all the way to Cobb and Gore today, get up out of your bed this morning, walk into this port of entry just to tick me off? You know? And I've actually said that to my guys, and usually, more often than not, it's more in the attitude of fun. But there really are those people, are they not? There really are those people that really rub us the wrong way, or really get into our space. There are those people who just seem to have that way of aggravating. And I was thinking about that even in this week, and thinking along the continued lines of what we've been talking about. We looked in 2 weeks ago, I think, we looked at Psalms chapter 4, and we looked at the difference between what we would view as a burial versus God viewing as a planting, and how God can work in the circumstances and the affairs of our life. And then last week we looked at the things that we should plead for. We should plead that God would hear us, and that God would lead us, that God would protect us, and so that we could be found in a place of God's blessing. And we talked about that. This week I'd like to look at Psalm 57, and I'd like to hopefully share some pondering thoughts along the idea of faith, mercy, safety, and trust. And we'll see where this goes. Let's begin by reading. David is here in this passage. He's making a reference to his experience in the cave when Saul was chasing him and desiring his life. And you're familiar with that account, how the back and forth between David and Saul, and David was the appointed king, and David knew that. I believe Saul knew that, but Saul was trying to hold on to the position, and God was just trying to work that whole situation out in his time and the way that he wanted to do it. And you can read about that, and you can see the struggle that David had in that process, and how he and how I believe he ultimately became victorious in it. Okay, it says, but he says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. And he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Ask you to encourage us with it now and strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, David is fleeing from Saul. He's held up in a cave. Everyone is, I'm reminded as I look at this first verse here. It says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. And he says, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I mentioned before just briefly, but I just thought I'd elaborate a little bit. You know, everybody is fighting a battle. I contemplated doing an illustration this morning where I was going to ask several people to take off your shoes, and we were going to line them right up the aisle. I thought about that, and then I thought, well, one of the persons that I'd have to ask to do that would be Jim, and I don't know we want him taking off his shoes. So I decided not to do it literally. But you know, you really stop and think about that old saying about, you know, not judging a man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins, as they say, right? You know, I don't know what your calamities are. I don't know what your cave is necessarily. And I know that's true. I can prove that's true. I could go back to the prayer bulletin and I could see some unspoken prayer requests. Why are they unspoken? Well, for a number of reasons. You know, I think maybe could be we just something that I want to deal with privately between me and God, but I'd like to be prayed for that. Could be as easy as that. It could be that I have an unspoken request because I don't want to be judged in an ungodly way about that. It's a shameful fact, but truth of the matter is we can think about those things. If I asked you to pray for a particular situation in my life that was particularly sensitive, it might be easy for you to say, well, you should just do this and this and this, right? But from my point of view, from my perspective, it may not, in the way that God is dealing with me on some things, the way the Holy Spirit is working in my life, it may not be that easy. You know, we all have that tendency, but the fact of the matter is, we do not know necessarily what each other's cave is. But truly, David has fled to a cave, and he's fled there for refuge. And I liken that to his immediate fleshly reaction, in the sense, because he's going there for safety. He's going there because he's in fear of his life. You might say that he's having some struggles with his trust at that point. And so he goes to the cave. But I find something very interesting as this chapter moves on. Look at what he does. Look at what he does. He's in this place. He says, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. He ran to the cave, but something happens to him in his conversation with God, in his meditation with God, in his prayer to God. Something happens, and he says, wait a minute, it's not the cave that's providing me safety. It's not that thing that I ran to that's providing me safety. It's the fact that I'm a child of God, and I'm under the wings of a holy God who's all-powerful, who knows all about my situation, and is working the affairs and the circumstances of my life in such a way that he is going to, there's nothing I need to fear because I'm under his wings. Wings here being much more powerful, much more beneficial than any cave or any rocks and pile of dirt could ever be. See? And, you know, I think about that when we get into those situations that make us fearful. And I'm sure we've all been in them. We've all been afraid. You know, it's things that make me really uncomfortable. I remember one time when I was coming home from the military, I had two baby girls in the back seat, and I got lost down in Louisiana, and I got off on the, and I'll use the expression, the wrong side of the tracks, and it was a very rough neighborhood, and I remember I needed to get out and go into this store and ask for directions, and I told my wife that when I get out of this vehicle, I'm going to lock the door, and if anything happens while I'm in there, just leave. I was a little fearful about that situation. I was concerned about that, you know. Maybe there's other things that have happened. There's things that fear us. You have children, and you see they're about to do something, and it's going to hurt them really bad or potentially hurt them really bad, and that's fearful. You grimace at that. That's a fearful time. Maybe it has to do with a big decision in our life that we need to make, and some circumstances about that. And that's a fearful decision because you don't want to make the wrong decision. You want to make the right decision. We want God's will in our life, but, well, that's just a fearful time. And that's a natural time. But when we stop, pause, and realize that we are under his wings, we are safely abiding, the hymn writer said. And it says, until these calamities be passed. You know, yes, that's something I've thought about. You realize all these fears we have, usually when it's all said and done, they're what? Not that big a deal. Majority of them, not that big a deal. Hardship, trial, difficulty. I believe, personally, it's because of that position under his wings. Under his wing. You know, life circumstances. What is your trial? What is your pain? What is your affliction? What is your struggle? What was it that turned David's cave into a sanctuary, if you will? Turned David's cave into a place of refuge. It was not the rocks. It was the presence of God and his protection. And he pleads for mercy in verse 1. He pleads twice for mercy. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. You know, you stop and think about where we would be if it weren't for the mercy of God. Mankind wouldn't have made it out of the Garden of Eden. No. At the moment mankind sinned, God could have wiped the human race. Just the one or two that was there, Adam and Eve. He could have just eliminated the whole thing. But he didn't. Right? We're thankful for Genesis 3:15 and the fact that he had a plan. And he provided salvation and the way for us to have a relationship with him. That's what he wanted. But that calamity will pass. And we can be thankful for the mercy of God. God is a merciful God. We have some things that I think about when I think of mercy. And I'd like you to look. Mercy is kind of against our nature. Because in my nature, if you offend me or you do something that hurts me, I just naturally, in and of myself, would want what? Revenge or retaliation or to strike back in some way, right? That's our nature. If we do not have that nature, it's only because of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that allows us and gives us the strength not to do that, right? But I look at some things. Mercy is not getting the justice or the judgment or the wrath of God that we deserve. That's what mercy is. And it runs right along with compassion, maybe a pity, forgiveness, being willing to forgive. You know, if you went back into 1 Samuel, you would see that David had a forgiving spirit when it come to Saul. Remember the time when he was in the cave and Saul came in and he went and just to prove the point that he could have killed him? He cut off a piece of his skirt, the Bible says, and the Spirit of God smote David in his heart and said that he shouldn't have done that. And David repented of that. And you just see, and then at the conclusion of that, you see the confrontation. David follows Saul out of the cave, and they're have a conversation, and then they kind of part in peace in the process of time there. David had a forgiving spirit. He was a man that was seeking vengeance upon him. A man that wanted to kill him, wanted to just wipe him off the face of the earth, and was working hard to do it. And David had forgiveness. David had mercy. Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5 said, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." If it weren't for mercy, we wouldn't have salvation. It just wouldn't be possible. It just wouldn't be anything that we'd know about or could even consider. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by what? The mercies of God." You know, we would not be able to live for Christ. We would not be able to be motivated to please him and to live for him and to do the thing if it weren't for mercy. It's by the mercies of God that we can live for God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, a passage that has been referenced already this morning, says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If it weren't for mercy, we would not be able to approach the throne of God. We would not be able to do it. And yet, because of mercy, we can not only approach the throne of God, but we can approach it boldly, the Bible says. Boldly. And it's a wonderful position to be in. It allows us to pray. It allows us to approach the throne of God. Forgiveness of God helps us forgive and have mercy on others. The worst thing that could happen is for God to withhold his mercy. That could be the very worst thing that could happen to any of us right now if you really stop and think about it and really play that through. If in any situation God was to withhold his mercy, we'd be in a very bad spot. And we think it's bad now. Whatever our cave or our struggle is, we think it's bad now. If you subtract the mercy of God from that equation and that situation and that life circumstance, you've just gone from what you think is very bad to impossible. Impossible. I'm reminded that mercy withholds the judgment of God, the justice of God, and the punishment of God, and the wrath of God. What would happen if he had no mercy? You wouldn't have forgiveness. You wouldn't have salvation. According to Psalm 68 and verse 19, Psalm 68:19, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah." Stop and think about that. That's what Selah is saying. Stop and think about that. The benefits that we have in the Lord, and because of his mercy. It's a wonderful thing. I believe today that I thought about some things. If I could give God my plea, as David has done over and over again in the pages of the book of Psalms here, if I could give God my plea, he will give me his power. If I can give God my calamity, God will give me his calmness. If I can give God rejection, those who reject me, those any feeling of rejection that I may have, if I can give that to God, God's going to give me his refuge. Whatever my storm is, if I can give that to God, I'll have his safety. And whatever my struggle is, and we'll see at the end of this chapter, that God will give me his song. And it's been an encouragement to me. When I read down through here, he says in verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. We get so busy sometimes working in those calamities and those struggles and in that cave, seeking that cave, that we forget that God is at work and that God is orchestrating his will in all things. I'm reminded of passages of scripture that nations do not rise, Greg's paraphrase, but nations do not rise or fall, but what it is of the hand of God. God's everything that God intended to do in Genesis chapter 1, he's going to do. He's going to complete it. He's going to have, you can see that all the way through in the book of Revelation. He's going to accomplish what he wanted to do, and that is we will be with him, and we will be worshiping him and bringing glory to him. And that's what he wanted in the first place. Says, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. Pause and think about that for just a moment and look at the trust that is in that statement. The trust that's in that statement. There's confidence there. There's reliance. And he's resting. That's what we need to do. We need to rest in that confidence. Resting on the mind of sound principles. You know, that's the definition of trust. Trust is when I have confidence and reliance on the sound principles of somebody else. The fact that there's been many examples that have been given over the years by many preachers, but really it just simply comes down to that confidence in God. As David has put it here, he said, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that will swallow me up. He's going to go on to elaborate on what some of those things are. They come from the sons of men. He says in verse 4, he says, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Yet something very interesting happens. And this is what God can do. We can't necessarily orchestrate these things, but this is what God can do. Look at what he does in verse 6. He says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof, who fell? They fell. It says, they are fallen themselves. Now God does those things for us. You ever had anybody say something negative about you that was not necessarily true? I have. I've had people take a position about me who did not necessarily know me, know all of the circumstances about my life, know why I may have be in a particular situation, and they've judged that. And in the process of time, you'll see that God reveals that. And one of the things that I've learned is we don't even have to fight that. You know, I've heard things about myself that just utterly shocked me. Has that ever happened to you? Wow, I didn't know I thought like that. I never knew I did that. I had no idea that was me at all. You know, God arranges that. The people who are digging the pit, the people who are setting the snare, to try for your demise, to try to put you in a calamity state, God take care of that. Interesting. In his mercy, God takes care of that. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And it's a simple lesson, but it's deep if you really stop to think about that. And what I'd like to dwell on next is to look at verse 7. Well, you see in verse 3, you see the confidence. And in verse 1, we see his trust. He says, for my soul trusteth in thee. And then look in verse 7, he says, my heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. Would you be in a cave or a calamity today? Would you be having a struggle? And would you be able to say, be truthfully, between yourself and a holy God, that your heart is fixed? Firmly established, no turning back. Even in the midst of my struggle, I'm not going to let the discouragement or the trial cause me to fail. I'm going to have confidence in God. I'm going to trust God in my situation, and I'm going to watch him work powerfully, and I'm going to let him bring the demise to my opposers. That's what David is. That's what David was with Saul. So I'm going to let God take care of this. It's not my place. I will be king in God's time. And we, in a sense, we will be king over our calamity in God's time if we apply these principles that David is applying in his life. I really believe that. We have mercy. We have trust. And then we have safety. You know, it's a wonderful thing, that refuge that we have. Spurgeon says, we cannot always trace God's hand, but we can always trust God's heart. You can't trust my heart. And I don't trust yours. But we can all trust God's heart. And that's what we're seeing here. You may have heard of a woman by the name of Corrie ten Boom. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. You think about that. In our calamity and in our cave, the future looks bleak, but we know God. We know God. And it's a wonderful thing. And this church has been privileged to experience the mercy of God over the years. And we've been privileged to see God answer prayer on our behalf. And we've seen some pretty powerful things. A few years ago, my mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. And it was pretty serious in those days at the time. And I remember that there was two medical tests that were done and showed a positive test for cancer. There was a very experienced surgeon that could actually feel the lump in her breast and could tell by the feel of it that it was cancerous. And they moved very quickly, and in a two-day period, as I recall, maybe three, we prayed. And on that day when Mom went to have surgery, my father and I were sitting in the waiting room, and we was waiting for the doctor. It was Dr. Dixon. Old man, been a doctor for all my life and beyond. And he came in and he says, I don't know what to tell you. He says, I can't find the tumor. It shows on two medical tests. I felt it with my own hand this morning before I began the surgery. It was there. He says, and when I opened that breast up, I could not find it. I removed healthy tissue. What God does, he does completely. I made a statement in my youthful zeal in those days that my mother would not die of cancer. I really didn't believe in my heart of hearts that she would die of cancer, because I believe God healed her. And what God does, he does thoroughly. He does completely. And he does with all power. We could go all the way to modern history, recent history, I should say, and to see the miracles that God has done on pastor's behalf, medically speaking. Any number of one of us could give a testimony of something that God has done in our midst in a very powerful way. I believe in this room, we could all give a testimony of the miracle of salvation, which is because of the mercies of God. And we need to remember those, and we need to trust those. There would be sharp teeth, but David has the surety of God. He sacrificed his desire to escape and exalted God. Look in verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. He says, you know, yeah, it's not the rocks that's going to save me. It's under the wings of God that is where I find my refuge. It's not the cave that's going to save me. It's God's power. It's not the sharp teeth and the nets and the pits that are going to get me. It's the surety of God is going to protect me in that. And it's no longer about my desire to escape and to get out of the situation and to get away from Saul. It's about just watching God be exalted and let God work in the situation. He says, let thy glory be above all the earth, even my cave. That cave was a part of the earth, if you think about it. And he says that twice. He says that in verse 5. He said, let thy glory be above all the earth. The earth there included that cave. In verse 11, he says, let thy glory be above all the earth. That earth includes our calamity. It includes our struggle, our current struggle, our current hardship that we have. And we can face it with a fixed heart that's established and steady. And I want to just comment on one more thing as we close. Think about it as a circle. I was going to draw it out, but think of that cave. That cave is a relatively small place in the speck of just a speck on the earth, if you think about it. But around that cave was the view of trouble and calamity. Now you take another shell and you go around that calamity and that trouble, and you see David wanting to bring glory to God. You see God's mercy, you see his safety, and you see the faith that David has. He believes God. And then draw one more circle, and the outside of that, all of that can be true if we trust. If we trust. And that trusting is simply relying upon and resting upon the mind on sound principles of another person. Very important. Trust. It's a fact of life. 1 Peter chapter 1, 7 says that the trial of your faith, okay, well, let's read that. Go to 1 Peter and we'll close here. Says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Obviously a reference to the rapture there, but also I would like to contend a reference to the appearing of Jesus Christ in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our cave. In the trial of our faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for the word of God. We do thank you for trust. We thank you for mercy. And we thank you for faith. We thank you for grace that you give in our circumstances and in our trouble. We just ask you to help us to trust you more and help us, Lord, to be thankful for the mercy that you give. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in all things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.